actually started in the village where we live, in Gamston, when there was a move and people were coming out of the Anglican church that was there because they'd been caught with the teaching of the baptism by immersion and the things of God and the return to the Word of God. And they were given a piece of land to build the First Baptist Chapel there. So the village got that name, the Village of the Dissenters. And when I heard that and we were moving there, I thought, bring it on, Lord. Dissenters against religion. And that's what we call to be in it. And so I still smile when I look out in that place and think, you know, God's got a sense of humour in it all. But it is nice to see you. I do get across back to Manchester fairly regular to see my mother and my kids and other family members. Wow, we've already got one down in the spirit over there, eh? Well, the passage we're going to look at this morning is in Mark's Gospel and chapter 6 from verse 45. And it says this: immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they were terrified when they all saw him. Immediately he spoke to them and says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And then he climbed in the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region there and carried their sick on mats to wherever he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces and begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. All who touched him were healed. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but it just struck me again there as I read it. You know, sometimes there's more faith in unbelievers than what there is in believers. Do you realise that? That sometimes there's a different level of faith. You know, all who touched him were healed. Not some, but all. And yet in the same passage it says that the disciples had not understood these things. The disciples, you know, the passage as Mark records it, are sent on ahead by Jesus. He's just finished feeding the 5,000 men and performed one of his greatest miracles. And he says, I'm going to dismiss the crowd. You guys go on ahead in the boat. And then he sends them in the boat. And it always interests me that, because nobody, the journey across the lake is about 4 miles, but nobody said to him, you know, well, how are you going to get to where we are, Jesus? How are you going to get there? Nobody sort of posed that question. Are you going to walk all the way around to meet us? How are you going to get there? It's not even dawned upon them. But I believe at this point, Jesus already knows how he's going to get there. And he goes up the mountain to pray. And it's interesting that when you look at the life of Jesus, that he's constantly moving into these two areas. That he's moving into the miraculous, or delivering the word, and then he's moving into this place of prayer to seek the face of his Father. Because, he says elsewhere, I don't do anything unless I see my dad doing it first. And I'm not going to speak anything unless I hear my Father saying it. So his place is in this constant communion and then delivery. Communion and delivery. So on the back of this, he's dismissing the crowds because he's not wanting to take the accolade of the crowds who want to make him king. But he's now going back into this place where he can talk to his Father up in heaven. And you know, I believe that's an encouragement for you and for me, that there's that encouragement that if we wanted to see more of the miraculous,
then the only way that we can get that is not by going to a seminar on 10 ways to heal the sick or to bring deliverance, but by having a heart that pursues communion with the Father. So that what happens in His presence then becomes reality within our lives. And if that was the pattern of the Lord, how much more so should it be an encouragement for you and me to press in to know the presence of God increasingly within our lives and make it that pursuit so that we live in a place of communion with Him. He meets with His Father up on the mountain. And it says, and He's alone on the land. But you know, He's never alone, because He said in John's Gospel, He says to the Jews, I and the Father are one. He's never alone. Sometimes you can think in your own circumstances, God, I feel all alone. But how can you be all alone when you've got the Holy Spirit within you? And He's in total communion with Father and Son all the time, because they have perfect fellowship together. You can't be alone, because Jesus Himself has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you even to the very end of the age. So there's that sense where we can never be alone because of fellowship with Him. And it's at times in darkness that we've got to draw strength from the reality of what He said. I will never leave you. Others might forsake you. I'll never leave you. But I will be there with you, even to the very end of the age. So we see this Jesus is up there communing with the Father, praying unselfishly. I've often wondered, what does He pray when He's up there? What is His communion like? Is he praying, Father, forgive them for the lack of unbelief and empower me so that the words I bring would bring revelation to their lives because they're slow to hear? Is it a prayer that is submitting himself afresh to his Father's will? Lord, the time is coming closer as each day goes by and the crowds are excited, but they've not yet fully comprehended who I am. Bring revelation to them. And I believe that should be one of our prayers. It's so easy to look at the world on the outside and to almost criticize them for the lack of belief, where we should be praying for revelation to come, that eyes would be opened. If the Apostle Paul prays he does pray, because he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened, that you might see and comprehend. How much more should we pray that for ourselves? Lord, open the eyes. Not just sing it because it's a great song, but to actually pray it, God, let the eyes of my heart be open that I might fully comprehend who you are and what you've done and what you've made available for me. Because so often we live in unbelief. And I believe that's a big section of what this passage speaks about, is unbelief. And also a way that we can conquer it. Because it's so easy for us to be people who hear things and get good teaching and, are stirred up with things. But we fall into the trap of being hearers only, but never doers of the word, because we disqualify ourselves because of the hardness of our heart. And we, when I was looking at this passage afresh, I'm looking at the disciples and I'm thinking, Jesus has sent them ahead, and yet he knows what's going to happen, because he knows all things and he's getting revelation from his Father. And it's in the evening, maybe round about early evening, 6 o'clock at night, the crowds are dismissed. And we found that the disciples have not made this 4 mile journey across the lake in 9 hours. So it's been hard work. And on this boat, you've got qualified fishermen who know this lake like the back of the hand. But strange things can happen on these lakes in warm countries. It can suddenly change immediately. You can have a calm lake 1 minute, and the next minute it's in this quail. Everything's stirred up. I remember one time being out in Tanzania at the edge of Lake Victoria, and it was the first trip that we were out there building the orphanage and clinic, and we sort of watching, and we used to joke that the hills on the other side would change very regularly, and we're sort of all building, and suddenly the locals have got this sniff in the wind somehow, and they're all running for cover. And the other guys are running, and as we look, we see this sort of wind comes down upon the lake, and everything's getting churned up, and everybody's dashing for cover, and myself and Alan Bell, we grab this plastic sheeting, and we're looking, and as we suddenly see this twister starting to emerge from the lake, and all me and him were thinking of doing is, let's get some pictures. You know, mad dogs, Englishmen and crazy Americans are in the midday sun, and we're watching this twister coming up and moving across the lake, and it starts to move towards the shore, and we're just fascinated with it, and then decided to run. But then it disappeared as quick as it came, and the sun came back out, because the weather on these lakes can change, and the disciples would know that on this lake that they're on. And as Jesus looks out, he sees them struggling, but he sent them ahead. You know, I want you to understand something here that I believe why Mark writes it like this, that Jesus has sent them ahead, but the fact that Jesus sends you somewhere or asks you to do something doesn't guarantee, if you pardon the pun, it's going to be plain sailing. Because it's not. Because he knows what's going to happen. And so often we can withdraw and say, it's not fair, God's asked me to do this, and everything seems to be against me. Well, there's a reason in it. Because he wants to move us from unbelief to belief. He wants to move us from doubting to a place of faith, where we can see the reality of who he is and why he's called us. And it's in that difficult place when we can be straining against it that God is asking us to exercise something that is deposited within us, that's there. And you see, again, in that place, we can be people that we've heard things, but we've never put it into action. And then God puts us in a difficult place because he wants us to put into action the things that he has deposited. Because he just doesn't want to give us nice thoughts and ideas, but he wants us to come into the reality of all what he has bought us for. Another thing the Apostle Paul says is that, you know, that he, Christ, has prepared good works for us to do in advance. And those good works are not just ordinary works, I believe they're in the supernatural realm as well. That he wants us to accomplish things in his spirit, through his spirit, that we've learnt that he's prepared and he's sending us on ahead. So why does he send the disciples on ahead when he's got the inkling that there's going to be a storm and that on the top of the mountain he can perceive them in the spirit that they're struggling? And I'm convinced that it's because he wants them to exercise some authority. Because if you flick back in the Gospel of Mark, you see there's another incident where he's asleep in the back of the boat. And the disciples are panicking because he's saying the water's coming in the boat. You know, and it's sort of, we're sinking, you know. Don't panic, Captain Mannering, we're going down. And then they wake him up and they say, Lord, do you not care that we're all going to drown? And he just, oh, you have little faith. And he just speaks to the storm, to the wind and to the waves. Shut up, keep quiet. And then they say, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The crowd has that wondering. It says again in Mark that, you know, the people were amazed at his teaching and the miracles that he'd done. How he'd spoken to the man who was let down through the roof, and they'd argued, and he'd said to them very clearly, so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Because they said, who can forgive sins but God? They're getting the connection, only God. Who's in the midst? So that you would know the Son of Man has authority. Get up, take your bed, and walk. And they're all amazed. Wow, who is this? But has the penny dropped yet? Only God can forgive sins. He's forgiven sins. He's performed a miracle. Who is this? The demon-possessed are brought to him. And the demons are crying out, Mark says. We know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the penny's not yet dropped. He sends them out. He impairs and gives them authority. He gives them his own authority and says, cast out demons. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper and preach the good news. And they go out and they see miracles happening. But they've not learnt it. So now on the lake, they're struggling against it all. But you know, I take great encouragement because I think these disciples that have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, at times they're as thick as two short planks. And it's
It's not like you, it's probably like the person sat next to you.
They've not quite grasped it all yet. And you know, for me, that gives me hope, because I keep looking at things and thinking, God, I've not quite grasped the reality of this outworking in my own life to the extent that you want it to be. In walking with you and seeing the things of God. Because inside there's that ache, that the things I see in Africa and India. God, why don't we see more of them here? Why do we hear of great miracles in other places and yet almost live at a lack here? And I'm convinced the problem isn't with God. The problem's always usually in this area of our understanding. So Jesus, he sees the struggle of these disciples. Fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 in the morning. Struggling against the wind and the waves. And it says that they were worn out with the struggles. They were tired. They were using every bit of strength that they had. And I reckon it would have been probably Peter, James and John who were doing most of the rowing, because they were the experienced fishermen. And they're absolutely clapped out and they're not getting anywhere. You know, a 4 mile journey that would probably normally take them 30 minutes. But they've now been on the lake struggling for 9 hours and getting nowhere apart from getting tired. And I want to ask you this morning, what's that struggle you're going through? You don't seem to be getting anywhere with it. You're using every bit of your own inclinations to get through, and it doesn't seem to be getting you anywhere. You see, it's at those times we've got to come to the end of ourselves, come to the beginning of his resource. And you see, Jesus, he loves us too much to leave us where we are. He doesn't stay up there and say, oh Father, you know, what am I going to do with these thickos from Galilee? You know, he knows in his heart he's going to do something. And aren't you glad that even when you've blown it time and time again, somebody prayed earlier, didn't they? God, you're the God of the second chance. I'm glad he's the God of the 22nd chance and the 96th chance and the 1,342nd chance. He's the God who just seems to keep coming back. And when we fall, he lifts us up, cleanses us and says, go on, have another go. Have another go. I'm glad he never just picks us up and bins us and says, that's it. One time too many, you're finished with. You know, and even though there's that ache within the heart of Jesus, of, you know, once he cries, doesn't he? Oh, Father, how long must I put up with this generation? Yet there's still that patience and tenderness of his heart. And so he comes out. He comes out to them. Have you ever noticed how the writer in the accounts in 3 of the Gospels, at least, how he just says, and the boat was in the middle of the lake, and it says, and about the 4th watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. Have you ever thought the way that he just puts that little phrase in about the 4th watch of that? Now it's between 3 and 6 in the morning. He goes out to them walking on the lake. You know, it's sort of thrown in there as casual as, you know, let's have a brew. You know, it's something that is almost second nature, but never in Scripture has anybody walked on lakes. We've had, you know, Moses parting seas and Joshua parting rivers and Elijah and Elisha doing the same. But, you know, they've parted it and walked on dry land. But here you've got, you know, moving from sort of the Northern Premier League to the, you know, European Champions League. You know, Jesus, he's sort of walking. There's no thought about it. It's sort of second nature. Where's he got it from? Probably his dad said, well, Sunday struggling, it's time for you to go and rescue them now and give them a wake-up call and, you know, just nip out across the lake. You know, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but because nobody's done it before and Jesus has not done it, all it says is, and he went out walking on the lake. I mean, how do you approach a lake when you're going to walk on it? I don't know. You know, I mean, I know how I approach the sea when I'm going into it. It's usually is it warm enough yet? And then it's sort of a little walk up to my knees. And then it's, right, let's get ready for the full Monty to go in there. But, you know, here's Jesus sort of, you know, just sort of walks onto the lake as if it's pavement. And the same storm doesn't hinder him. Because there's no storm that can hinder him. And he's just out on the lake. And, you know, I want you to be encouraged in that. If you're in the midst of a storm and the devil seems to be throwing everything, even his heavy artillery at you, there's nothing that he can throw at you that's going to hinder the Lord Jesus. He can't stop him. He can't stop his progress. You see, if you got every demon of hell and Satan himself and you put them in a room and the Lord Jesus opened up the room, they couldn't slow down his walk across the room. Because they haven't got the power to do that. Because he's the supreme authority. He's the majesty of majesties. He's the Lord of lords. I love that phrase in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, I think it is, where it speaks about, and they wage war, the enemy and the rulers of the world, they wage war against the Lamb. And it says, but he overcomes them. And all it says is that he overcomes them. It doesn't say because he's got more angels and the angels outnumber the demons 2-1, or because he's got saints of the redeemed. It says, and he overcomes them because he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And that sort of good. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, what a mind blower. He overcomes simply because of who he is. Lord of lords and King of kings. He's overcome. And that's my Jesus. And so this storm that is hindering this boat, it can't hold back the Lord of lords and the King of kings. So he can come. And so it gives you and me encouragement that in the midst of our storm he can come. He can come, and we've got to be looking for him, because he might come in ways unexpected. And he comes in a way unexpected, because they don't expect him. They think he's a bogeyman. You know, the phantom of the lake has appeared, and ooh, it's weird. And they're looking out, and they just see this figure skipping on the water. I think he had fun walking on the water. Hey, Dad, this is great fun, you know. Moses should have tried this, springing from wave to wave. And probably not get, you know, and maybe even shouting out, another wave, Lord! Vroom, as he jumps over it. But it's not going to slow him down. And through the moonlight, they see this figure coming, laughing and having fun, you know. Not even my feet are getting wet. Ghost. And they panic and they enter into this place of fear. And I think that's why Jesus is about to pass by, and he's not wanting to freak them out, but you know, what do people do when they're in this turmoil? You know, even if it was a ghost, why haven't they learnt something that just a couple of chapters ago, or but chapters for us, but maybe just a few weeks ago, they come back to Jesus and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. So if it's a bogeyman, why aren't they standing there and say, in the name of Jesus, be gone? Why? Because they're slow to learn. I remember once I was staying in a house, and I'd only been a Christian about 3 months, and an evil spirit appeared in the room. And I didn't know it was there at first, but I just felt this uncanny sweat come over me, and like every hair on my back seemed to stand, and I was fully awake. And I looked and I saw this spectre thing, and I mean, it was awful. And I hadn't been trained in anything, but the thing that just rose up in me was, go away in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing just went, ping. So being the mighty man of faith I was, I got out of bed quickly and put the light on and slept with the light on all that week. Because there was still a little bit of nervousness there. But I'd learnt enough in 3 months that there was something in the name of Jesus. So why didn't they learn it? Why didn't they stand in authority? Why didn't they even speak to the storm in the same way that they'd seen Jesus do? Because you see, Jesus wants to be us to be imitators of him and to be growing into that. Paul says it, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate these things. And yet he gets in the boat there panicking, and they invite him on board. And it says, he just speaks, take courage, it is I. And I believe that he speaks that into your life and my life so often. Be of good cheer, be encouraged, I am with you. Draw strength from me, I'm with you. And sometimes we've got to give ourselves a talking to about it. God, I want to draw strength from you because you're with me and you're in me. I want to draw that strength. In the book of Colossians,
The Apostle Paul, he writes this in chapter 2. He says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Think about that. All the fullness of deity lives in Christ in bodily form. And then he says, "And you have been given fullness in Christ over every power and authority." That's you. It's not for some big platform speaker. It's for you. You have been given fullness in Christ. That was the realization Paul had come to. Now, we can make excuses for the disciples and say, well, this is before the cross and before the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And yeah, in that sense it is. But Jesus is still expecting them to believe him and to believe what they can do through him, because they've already tasted it. And realize it's not just for a special occasion, but know that it's for you to walk in, because you have been given the fullness in Christ. You see, what empowers the enemy is when we believe that we're not good enough for God to do something for us. And we have this pity mentality that says, oh, well, God won't do this for me because I'm not good enough. And what it actually does then, that almost inverted snobbery gives the devil power to come against you, because you've immediately said, I'm not good enough. And we've denied what the Word of God says, that you have been given fullness in Christ over every power and authority. And Paul's not repeating anything or stating anything that he's made up. He's actually stating what Jesus has said in the commission. Go in my name, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the evil one, and nothing shall hurt you. Why? Because I'm giving you fullness. And what does he say elsewhere? And I love this. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. As the Father, how did the Father send Jesus? To be clothed with authority and power. Who is this man that even the demons flee at his name? One who was clothed with power and authority. And that's why he's wanting them to see, look, you've been given authority and power. But it's no good having it if it just remains here. We've got to start putting it into action. Sometimes, you know, maybe if Jesus hadn't come on the lake, they'd still be trying to get across now. You know, sometimes we remain, you know, busy going nowhere, working the whole day through. And we have that song sort of as a lifestyle, because we don't take a principle and put it into action within our lives. And I believe that the whole thing of this incident in the life of Jesus is about that. And he makes this very telling statement. He says, then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. And then Mark puts in this little phrase, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Isn't it interesting that immediately Mark pulls out this thing, they've not understood about the loaves. The miracle that he's just done, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, when he's spoken to them and said, you give them something to eat. Yeah, you're having a laugh, Jesus. Us give us something to eat? It'd cost 8 grand in today's money to feed these people. You're having a laugh. No, you give them something to eat. You see, Jesus never jokes like that. He doesn't, you know, tease us along to say, no, you have a bash now. We're expecting us to fall flat on our faces. He's not that sort of a God. I remember reading, I don't know where it was, but I remember reading this story of this, it was a guy who'd come to Christ, and he was recounting this story of when he was a boy, and his dad stood him on the steps, 3 stairs up, and he said, son, jump, and I'll catch you. And so his son jumped off the stairs, and his dad just stood back and fell on the floor, and his dad looked at him and said, that'll teach you a lesson. I've done that, so you'll never trust anybody. But praise God, later in life, he came to Christ and realised that he could trust somebody. When my son was young, we were in the swimming pool, and he said, Dad, if I run and I jump into the pool, will you catch me? And I said, yeah. So I stood in the middle of the pool and I folded my arms. And he said, are you ready, Dad? I said, yeah. So he said, I'm coming. I said, come on then. He said, you catch me, what? I'll catch you, son. So he come, he ran, he flung himself out, and Andrew didn't like getting his head underwater.
So I've got my arms folded, and as he comes flying through the air, my arms went out, and I caught him, and I brought him to myself. And I said, "Son, you didn't see my arms out." I said, "But that's faith. That's how it is with God." And I learnt a lesson that day. You know, when we fling ourselves out with Jesus, when he's saying, "You give them something to eat," he's the one who's going to catch them. Because if one of them would have taken the bread and blessed it and brought, they would have, because, you see, in reality, that's what happened anyway. Jesus gave thanks for the bread and the fish, and then he gives it the disciples, and as they go out, they're looking at it, and it's not going down. They're actually seeing the miracle, but they've not yet got the realization that this is what they can walk in and what God is calling them to walk in. And I believe that's the call of God for each one of our lives. We can't in the natural. But what does the scripture say over and over again? With God, all things are possible. You know, we used to sing this old Sunday school song years ago. And it was, "With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. Smile at the storm as we go sailing by." You see, it doesn't matter what the storm might be as it comes towards you. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at it. Because it ain't going to hinder his progress. And in the storm, you can say, "Lord, what are you going to teach me through this? Are you teaching me a reliance, a deeper reliance on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit?" And I believe that's the place that God wants to get his church in these days. That we might see he has given us the fullness in Christ. And I believe the question of heaven constantly, and he's speaking this to me, is, "When are you going to rise into the fullness of what I've bought for you? When are you going to rise?" And it might mean this week, stepping out in faith and putting something into action and seeing God turn up. And you know what? I believe that when we start to stretch out and believe, that God will turn up and will amaze us. I often think when he sends out the disciples to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons and preach good news, what did they think when they were going there? "Oh, man alive. I tell you what, Peter, you go first and I'll pray for you." But you know, in the stepping out, they were able to come back with joy and say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." Yeah, I know. But don't just rejoice in that, but rejoice that your name's in heaven. Or maybe God's asking you to step out in a new way, to trust him at his word. Not to rely upon your own strength or lean on your own understanding, but know his power at work through you, who has been given the fullness of all in Christ over every power and authority. Don't relegate yourself and say, "That's not for me." It says, "And you were given fullness in Christ." You. Let's pray together. Let's stand as we pray. Maybe this morning you just put your hands out in front of you in a gesture of saying, "Lord, just place a mantle afresh in my hands that I might do the works of him who sent me." And Father, as we stand before you this morning, we ask that each one of us would be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that we would be able to comprehend that what you have called us for, that you would indeed open up the eyes of our hearts, that we would understand completely all what you have made available to each one of us through your death and resurrection and your ascension. And I pray, Father, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened and enlightened, so that, as Paul says, we would know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of the glorious inheritance for the saints. And thank you this morning we can say that we are the saints of God, because your Spirit has made us holy in Jesus. And Lord, would you give us an increase of confidence and courage to be able to know that no matter what that storm is, Christ has more than mastery for it. And would you help us, Lord, not to just have the head knowledge And forgive us for having hardness of heart at times, but give us that suppleness of heart that we would believe you for the situations that we face, and dare to believe you for an outpouring of your Spirit into those areas that we need a move of God. And draw us, Father, I pray, into every good work that you have prepared for us even before the world began. So we simply say, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, that we would become the people the Father desires. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.